Well, good evening. It is, I don't know if it's as strange for you guys to see me up here as it is for me to be up here seeing you down there. But I do appreciate the opportunity. It's not something that I take very lightly. I think I probably have in the past, but there's been some experiences I've been able to go through this year. As some of you probably know, chaplaining a couple of teams here in town, where this is, I don't take the time that I have lightly, and it's really been my prayer that something is communicated through me, that I'm just a conduit for something to be communicated to at least one person in the audience that is going to have an impact in the course of their life. And I don't have a testimony of some stark contrast, as you may hear from some people, where somebody's been rescued from alcoholism or drug addiction or something of that nature, which really may actually be more appropriate for an audience here, where we have probably an audience that is more similar to my background. There's probably been the majority of people that I see in here I recognize, and you've grown up in a Christian home, and you've been under the sound of the Word for the majority of your life, and that's what my background is. It's probably one of the greatest blessings, although I didn't always look at it from that perspective. And before I launch, I wasn't really sure what to share. And if I look down a couple of times, well, probably a number of times right here, I've got notes that I want to stay on track, and there are things that I do certainly want to communicate. And I'll tell the younger people here, I do feel like it has been a calling on my life to have an influence in the lives of younger people. So if I'm making eye contact with a lot of you guys here or back there, it's purposeful, because I do think that there is some value that I can communicate to you, even though I can't tell you, I got pulled out of this life of this utter misery, and look what the Lord has done here. He's done some great things in my life, which I think will relate a lot more to to a crowd here than it would in other places. But I asked a good friend of mine, I wasn't sure what to share, and he just said, you just share what the Lord has done in your life. And that's what I'd like to do. And I could really kind of summarize it in one way. I think it's been a story of the Lord's pursuit of me, and now my intentional pursuit of Him as a result of that. As I said, I grew up in a Christian home. I was at church pretty much every Sunday when I got a little bit older, and it wasn't too late Wednesday nights for Bible study. We had B&G Club, which was Boys and Girls Club, on Friday nights. So typically three times a week, and aside every single day, we had Bible reading after dinner, usually some type of Christian story before we went to bed at night. So that was the norm. I didn't know, any different. That's how life was. I was, there were no great tragedies in my life that I can recall. When I was younger, there was, our needs were always met. We were not the, some super, super rich family by any means. But we always had what we needed. And if we didn't have something, we weren't aware of it necessarily. It's just what it was. There wasn't much difficulty, in my life. There wasn't any great tragedy. There was relative comfort all the time. We had what we needed. Life just kind of went on. There weren't too many bumps in the road, that at least that we as children were aware of. And I guess that kind of fosters a little bit of a mindset of being self-reliant, which is something that has been something I've struggled with my entire life. And if anything was ever difficult for me, if I really had to push myself for something, I could just go ahead and quit. I didn't have the perseverance, when I was younger. School was easy for me. I don't say that to be arrogant by any means. The Lord has given me some gifts and being able to remember, so I could, study for a test 5 minutes beforehand and go in and ace the test, which didn't necessarily help anybody, including myself, because it didn't help me learn anything. But I could get through that way, when it came to sports as a kid, because that's a big thing as a teenager. I was good enough to jump in there with pretty much any group of people and hold my own, but I never pushed myself to be really good. I wasn't dedicated to enough, and I was too afraid to fail, I think, honestly, at that point. I never put myself in a position, and this is kind of what I'm getting to, I never put myself in a position where I needed to do something that involved more than just me. I never had to go ahead and I never had to pursue anyone else, whether it was somebody that was greater than me in the sport or, you know, or school, or whether it was, you know, pursuing the Lord for something. And I think that's it's a big mistake and something that we can easily, you know, especially as young people growing up under the Word all the time, I think it's something, a mistake that we can easily fall into. You know, what that kind of led to, I think, later on in my teenage years, as I got a little bit older, you know, I thought I kind of had it all together. I thought I was smarter than everybody. Everybody who had some influence in my life at that point suddenly was not as wise as I was at 16 years old. I mean, I know no one else ever thinks like that. None of you guys ever think like that. Your parents never, you know, you've been smarter for them than them for quite a while right now. So that really had started to have a dramatic impact on the decisions that I made in my life. I was putting my selfish desires and my needs ahead of pretty much everything else. You know, I started chasing what the world said would make me happy rather than what really does make you happy. And I'll tell you right now, it's taken me 35 years and a group of 40 high school age men for me to really realize that. Experience, they say, is the best teacher. It's not. I'm telling you guys that right now. The best teacher is someone else's experience and someone who's willing to share with you the mistakes that they've made so that you don't have to make the same ones. So when I say these things to you, and if I get emotional about it, it's because I don't want to see people, especially my own kids, do the same things that I did. Because the decisions that you guys make right now, you guys especially appear the 15, 16, 17, 18, 20-year-olds, you those things will affect you for the rest of your life, and they'll affect a lot of other people around you as well. There's not a day that goes by right now that the decisions that I made at that point in my life, the point where you guys are at, I don't think about them right now. Even if something as silly as, you know what, one thing I got razzed a little bit about in high school, I liked weightlifting and stuff like that. I was pretty fast. I was on the track team. I didn't have the dedication to play football. I never played football. You know, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but right now I wish every single day, honestly, it's something that I think about every day. I wish I'd played football. It has no eternal purpose, you know, and I don't mean to get sidetracked on that, but I'm telling you, simple things like that, you will remember for the rest of your life. And then the things that are more important like that, you think if that bothers me on a daily basis now, you're going to make decisions at this point in your life which may affect you for the rest of your life, and those will eat away at you. I cannot tell you how, you know, when I'm alone, some of the things that I've done in the past, how much those things eat away at me inside. And there's nothing that I can do to go ahead and change that. What I can do, hopefully, is use the ways that I've messed up, the mistakes that I've made, to go ahead and have an impact on you guys. Because, you know, maybe that's kind of my blessing in making those mistakes, is that I can turn around and hopefully stop or help somebody else stop from making those some of the same things. Otherwise, I'd just be up here preaching at you and telling you, oh, this is what you should do and this is what you shouldn't do. But I can tell you from my experience, there's a lot of things that you want to keep yourself closely guarded at this point, you know, in your life. And you want to seek out people who can have a proper influence on you and can help steer you in the right direction and who can make sure that you're putting the Lord in a preeminent place in your life and that you're chasing Him rather than chasing the world. Because when I started chasing the things that the world said would make me happy, you know, at 16 years old, I'm a teenager, what's one of the number one things on my mind? I'm starting to notice every single female that's around me that's around my age. I tell you that, young guys, that's, you know, something, you know, you need to be, I'm sure you're already aware of, but you need to be very, very aware of. As you know, I wanted to get into bodybuilding. That became something that took the front seat in my life for quite a number of years. You know, after that, it became after when we had a family and because of some of the decisions that I made. We had a very big family very, very young in life. There are probably not too many 22-year-olds that you know that have four going on five children. Most people at that point in their life haven't even thought about marriage yet. And I'm not upset about, you know, I'm not upset about that at all. My kids are some of the greatest blessings and greatest challenges too, in my life. But there's a definite effect that has on you. You know, chased money. One of the big things I chased was the affirmation of other people, as well. And I think that's a really, really dangerous one. I put these pursuits and I put what other people said about me and what they thought about me in place of God being the preeminent, having the preeminent spot in my life, and what He said about me being the thing that I judge myself worth on, if that makes any sense. And that led to a lot of poor decisions. I mean, you know, some of you know we've had some long-term financial difficulty in our lives, primarily because of decisions that I made between when I was 16 and probably 19, 20 years old. And that has followed me up to the point where I was 35. So the things you're doing right now, even in a temporal sense, they can follow you for the next 15, 20 years of your life. And it's only by the Lord's grace that that he has, opened up doors for us to be able to get out of that. Just so many things that I complicated, with the decisions that I made because they were not based around, all right, what is the purpose that the Lord has for my life? The purpose for my life at that time was, all right, what makes me happy? What do I want to do? What does Dan want? What does Dan want right now? And that's how I lived my life. Now, I had the good facade. It looked good. I knew how to put on the church face and show up and look like I was gung ho. I was the good Christian boy. And that's honestly, I think that's how it looked to a lot of people all the time. Now, I wasn't running out of church and running over to somebody else's house and doing drugs and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. There were certain things that I just thought were kind of stupid. I always thought drinking and drugs were kind of stupid because why would you want to wake up next to a toilet and have a toilet be your best friend? And it's just practical things like that. I was smart enough to avoid consequences of some things, if that makes some sense. There were certain lines that I wouldn't cross, not because, that's a terrible thing that nobody should ever do. I don't want to deal with the consequences of that, if I were to get caught, but it's just, why would I want to do those things and not know, what's going on in my mind, not have control of my mental faculties or be sick to my stomach for the next 2 days or have a hangover or any of that. That's one of the things I was, fortunate enough, smart enough in a temporal sense not to participate in. But that point in my life, God was? God to me was a get-out-of-jail-free card. That was it. I didn't question my salvation much at that point in my life. I had earlier on, in my early teenage years. But at that point, my relationship with Jesus was just, things are really, really difficult right now, and I don't know what to do. Can you help me with this? And that was it. And I have a hard time believing there's probably not a lot of, there's probably quite a few others who are in the exact same place. That's enough about the word to be dangerous, so to speak. You may have asked the Lord, to free you from the bondage of sin and to cleanse your heart, but after that, it's kind of like, all right, I'm good to go now. I'll call on God when I need him for something. But that's about it. And that's where I was and where I lived most of my life for quite a long time. But the thing that I see when I look back is that the Lord is always in the pursuit. He was always in pursuit of me, which is a humbling thing if you really think about it. That the creator of the universe would care enough about you to have certain things happen in your life or have certain people step into your life, and he would put those people there for a specific reason. I think he put a lot of people, there are a lot of people he put in my life, not always to have a huge influence in my life, but sometimes just to keep me from going off the rails, because if nothing else, there were people, like when I worked in, my first real job after, I got married and we had Elizabeth and I was probably 19 at the time, going to school. My first real job was at UPS. Great place to work. Not kidding. Not really. I would avoid that place if at all possible. There were two people there. One guy just became a real good friend, and I do have to say, at that point, and I've throughout my life kind of felt, the need to be sharing the gospel with people. So, at times I would try to, I think I invited him to church once or twice, but just enjoyed his company. But he kind of had an expectation. He looked at me from the way he lived his life, I remember him telling me, man, you're a religious person, because I went to church on Sunday. He told me, man, you're really religious. And I remember, I told him, well, I figure, if Jesus was willing to die for me to save me from my sins, I figure the least I can do to return the favor is to show up at church a couple of times a month. And his response was, man, you're really religious. That's good for you. And he kind of, he always kind of looked at me, as that, religious guy at that point. But it gave me, kind of an expectation to live up to, if that makes sense. And then I moved somewhere else in the building and actually got promoted and worked with another supervisor. And he was a believer. Now, he wasn't always very, very vocal about it, but you knew that there was something a little bit different, you know. In UPS, I mean, it's probably like a lot like being in the military. It's like a bunch of infantry out there, and there's a lot of foul mouths that you're around on a consistent basis. And he didn't, and he didn't have one. And that's one of the things I remember him pointing out to me that he commended me for, was not having a mouth like everybody else there. And he shared with me that he was a believer. Now, he never, you know, and if nothing else at that point in my life, you know, I was on my own, quote unquote, you know, had a wife, had a young daughter, living on my own, kind of supporting myself. Although if you ask my dad, he could probably tell you more accurately. I was probably not supporting myself fully at that point. There was an expectation with him, you know, working around him that, hey, if he's a believer and I say that I'm a believer too, I need to match, you know, what he's doing, you know, just, you know, otherwise, you know, I don't know if there's really an explanation I can give beyond that, but I just felt like, oh, I needed to match what he was doing in order to be, you know, considered a believer as well. And then it was not too long after working with him that we moved down here. I kind of forced UPS into transferring me down here because New Jersey is insanely expensive and it's a terrible place to live for the most part. And when I moved down here, there was yet one other person at UPS. Moved down here, kind of got settled in, and within 2 months, I got thrown into a training program that they should have given me up in New Jersey, but they never did. And the guy that I sat under for the next month was a very, very outspoken believer there. And I wouldn't see him around all the time, but I knew he was there at the building, and it always gave me some. I knew it at any time that this gentleman, Rodney, could be hanging around my area watching what I was doing, because that's a lot of the stuff that he did was, you know, it was kind of following up on the way people were working. So it gave me an expectation to have to kind of live up to that, because I claimed to this gentleman, yeah, I'm a believer too. You know, and I did, and I enjoyed that common bond that I had with him. That was something that was different than everyone else, but it was really, really more for show. But at that time, still, it gave me an expectation, kind of kept me from just, you know, jumping right in with the rest of the crowd, because the other influence there wasn't great by any means. When I left UPS, I bounced around to a couple of jobs. And honestly, some of the stuff is so muddled in my head at this point in my life. I'm not that old. I've got the Indiana Jones thing going on. It's not the age, it's the mileage. There's been a lot of mileage on this body and in this mind already at my age because of decisions that I've made. Again, guys, I've had to do a lot of different stuff in a very, very, very short period of time. So it's not always clear, but I bounce around to other jobs. But there was always somebody somewhere in my life. The Lord placed people in my life to have an influence on me to continue to either have a very, very direct and profound influence, some of the folks, and some of the folks were just like the Franks and the Johns and the Rodneys, where it was just a, you know what, they know that I claim to be a believer, so I better kind of live up to the expectation that I think that they would have for me. And that's, you know, it's kind of continued all the way to being down here, although, it's changed quite a bit lately. I was still, at that time, the Lord was really just still the get-out-of-jail-free card. And even though I can distinctly remember there were, you know, some pretty big things happening in my life, one of them fairly recently, too, I'm ashamed to admit, where, you know, my relationship has just been, you know, hey, God, I'm in trouble over here. I need you to come through and do this. You know, and then after that, you know what? Don't worry, I've got it. I've got all the rest. You know, Dan's good. I'm self-reliant. I can take care of this. There was a time when I worked at UPS where I got hurt working there, and it was UPS's goal to try to make it look like I got hurt outside of work, and then I was trying to blame them so that I could collect a check. And they stacked the deck in their favor pretty considerably, and it got to the point where my back was against the wall. And it was the first time in my life where I cried out to the Lord, where I said, I just don't know what else to do. I need help with, I'm going on this interview and I want to do well, that type of thing. This, you know, I was really, 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 you know, I think it was the Lord kind of knocking on the door like, hey, you got to turn to me at some point. You know, there's got to be more than what's going on right now. This isn't what I have for you. And when I say the Lord, I think, was trying to tell me this isn't what I have for you. And again, I'm speaking this to the younger crowd here. I really firmly believe that the Lord has created each and every one of us for a specific purpose. there is something that he's got. He's got a purpose in each and every one of your lives. It's different for everybody. Not everybody's meant to be Billy Graham. Not everybody's meant to get, you know, an opportunity to go be a chaplain, or, you know, to preach like a Ray Bullins, or play the piano like a Mr. Ed. But there's something that he's given you gifts, and he's given you abilities, and there's going to be something that's going to burn in your heart. And I don't know when you're going to discover that, but the one thing that I wanted to communicate, at least to you guys, pursue. Don't do what you're necessarily good at. Do what makes you feel like you come alive and what makes your heart burn within you. When you're pursuing the other stuff, it doesn't really matter. I spent a long time in my life pursuing things, and it's funny how it works. You know, you pursue somebody of the opposite sex, and you finally get them, and you think it's going to be some great achievement that fulfills you. And you know what? It's a letdown. And I don't mean that. You know, that marriage is a bad thing or anything like that. Or, you know, nothing against, you know, against my wife Michelle. She's an incredible woman. But it's the same thing. You know, it's the same thing with work, or, you know, or even sports. You know, I pursued for a long time. Going after job after job after job, you know, bouncing around all over the place, just trying to make the ends meet for a family. You know, when you're 22 and you got four going on, five kids, you need some money. You got to be able to feed your family. And it wasn't, you know, I wasn't looking to go ahead and try and take advantage of every government program that's out there. I did at least feel responsibility for trying to take care of myself. But the pursuit of money is so empty. I mean, it's especially in the society that we live in. I mean, we're bombarded constantly with all this stuff. Man, you want to get this, and you want to get this, and you want the bigger house, and you want the better car, and you want this MP3 player, and you want that video game system, and you want those, you know, those Jordans or whatever, or the, you know, the nicest suit or the fancy watch or whatever it might be. Every single thing that I've gotten, the Lord has blessed us. He has brought us from the point of, you know, I don't share this with a whole lot of people. But I mean, for years we operated losing money every single month, and it's kind of hard to do that. What you end up doing is acquiring tons and tons and tons of credit card debt until the credit card companies say, you know what, I won't give you another credit card. I won't increase your limit. In fact, we're suing you now because you haven't paid us for years. And every single day your phone rings because you've got credit card companies calling, want their money. And you get dragged into court because they want their money and you haven't paid them and you haven't lived up to your obligations and you don't know what to do. And to go within a short period of time, and this is probably one of the other, again, I'm kind of bouncing around here, and I apologize for that, but one of the big turning points in our life was, you know, we were still very financially strapped, and we thought it was the right thing for us to go ahead and start homeschooling our kids. We'd seen some stuff in school that we weren't too happy with, and I knew that there was no way that I'd be able to do that because I knew I would have to take on teaching our kids math. That was going to be something that I was going to have to do, and it was going to be with, at the time, three kids, now four different subjects, you know, correcting that, you know, going with that, it's fairly time consuming. So I knew I wouldn't be able to go ahead. I wouldn't be able to do that and work 8, 9, 10 hours. And at this point, I'd gotten into business for myself, which was a long story in and of itself. But the Lord placed people in my life to kind of open my eyes to getting into business for myself and the opportunities there. We took the leap. But the point that really changed things was when, you know, we decided that homeschooling was the right thing for us to do. And I prayed and asked the Lord, I said, if this is I feel like we're called to do this, you know, I can't work 9, 10, 11 hours a day like the majority of my other counterparts would. I'm going to need you to make up for what I can't, you know, for what I can't do. And, you know, from that point in time, and I'm not saying, oh, the next day the Lord went ahead and, oh, here's all these clients and here's everything that you need. No, I still needed to work. But the Lord opened up doors for us for our finances to be taken care of in a much different way. And for a long period of time, and he's blessed us. But and that's when I should have realized that, hey, you know, from my perspective, that, you know what, it's not all about me. It's not all about what I do and what I can do. What I had done at that point in my life was put myself in about $30,000 of credit card debt. I owed everybody in the world money except for you guys, because I probably didn't know you at that point in time. That's the only reason why I didn't owe you money. I should have realized at that point in time, you know, again, the Lord was, you know, telling me, you know, this, I think that the pursuit was right and my heart was right. And my pursuits at that, you know, in that one point were lined up. I'm convinced, I have no doubt, and I don't look back at that at all, ever questioning it, whether we made the right decision to homeschool our kids. I think that was something that the Lord called us to do, and the Lord made the way for that to happen. And that should have, you know, that should have grabbed me by the collar and been like, you know, hello, McFly, you know, do you not see what, you know, what's going on here? When your pursuits are aligned with, you know, with my will for your life, things will happen that are maybe a little, you know, I don't want to say abnormal, but the Lord's going to, you know, is going to intervene and he's going to meet some needs, I think. But, you know, to get back to my original point, sorry, I digressed so far there. The pursuit of money, guys, it's empty. You get to the point where, okay, you know, I could, you make a lot of money. My income from that point in time, you know, to this point in time may have gone up 500, 600, 700%. I don't know. I don't keep track of that, but it doesn't matter. When your income goes up that much, unless you're making a dollar, it's a pretty good increase. And that's the Lord opening up doors for me. But you know, it's not for me to get stuff, because the stuff won't fill you up. The nicer car, the fancy watch, the trophy girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever it might be, you know, the pursuit of a championship in sports. It's funny, and I want you guys to catch this, because I don't want you to waste 20 years of your life like I have. There's a false hope in that, which really sucks you in. Because while you've got that, while you're pursuing that, when I was pursuing money, that was my number one thing. I wanted to make more money, because I was, and if I can make this amount of money, everything else, you know, it'll meet our needs. We'll have more than we need at that point, and everything will be so easy. Life will be great. So you've got this hope. It kind of gives you a little bit of a happiness that I don't have it yet, but you know what? I'm chasing after it. So I'm going after something, you know. One day I'm going to get there. So there's kind of this hope. And then you get there. What do you have for it? What does it do for you? I mean, you know, and it starts to hit you a different way when you read parables like when there's the man who has the barns that he's filled up, and he says, oh, tomorrow I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones so I can fill those. And then the Lord says, you fool, your life is going to be required of you. You start to realize, holy mackerel, he's right. What does it matter how much money he said? If you amass $50 million over the next 2 years, for whatever, you know, whatever way you do it, how much happier do you think that really is going to make you in the end when you have that stuff? It's empty. I mean, I can't communicate that to you guys probably fully like the way that I see it now. But I got to a point where shortly after we moved into our house, and the Lord, you know, we've never owned a house. I'm 35 years old and just bought my, I think I'm 35. Yeah, I'm 35 now. I was 34 when we bought the house. Most people have a house at that point in their lives, at least one. They've had their starter home. Maybe they're moving on to something else. Because of my poor decisions, it took me until I was 34 years old to be able to get my first house. Probably 10, 15 years behind a lot of other people. But the Lord blessed us with a very, very nice home. And within a month after being there, I walked around that house. And you know what I think? I look around and yeah, it's a nice house, but you know what? Who cares? It's a roof over my head. There's a bed for me to sleep in there. What does it do beyond here? Does it make me happy? No. Now what do I have? I have more responsibility. Oh yay, that's what I wanted. Because I don't have enough already. It's kind of funny, but I don't say that to be funny. I really want you guys to catch this. There's all these things that the world is going to throw at you that is going to have this false hope, which is going to seem like when you get there, man, it's going to be awesome. Man, we're going to win this championship. We're going to win the state championship. I was thinking about it. I've had the opportunity to start chaplaining over Reidsville basketball. I've been worked with Rockingham County's football team. Reidsville, got to talking to the coach, and he immediately opened up the door there. And some of the kids on the football team, from the football team who just won the state championship, are also playing on the basketball team. And the first thing I thought about those guys, well, you know, it's 2 days later. Football championship doesn't matter anymore. Do they really care? Yeah, they care when they get to talk to somebody about it, but it's over. It fades so fast. Some of you are probably old enough to remember Boris Becker, great tennis player. He went on a string of winning a number of the big Grand Slams, I think they call them in tennis. And he was suicidal after that. Guys, I just want to, I probably run it real long here. There's so much I want to communicate, because that's one thing. The Lord has continued to pursue me all my life, you know, and I kind of view it like the prodigal son. I know a lot of people can say that, you know, oh yeah, you know, it's like the prodigal son, but I really think I lived that out. I grew up in a house where I had what I needed. I got arrogant and said, you know what, I want out. I want to go do things on my own. And if you read the story of the prodigal son, what does it say about the father? The father every day went outside and he looked for his son. And you've got to really grasp, I think, the story of the prodigal son, because, you know, in Israel, and I think, you know, a lot of other patriarchal societies, the father would not, if you had bucked up to your dad like that, you're lucky if they didn't take you outside and stone you. But he let him go. And he didn't just let him go. He gave him everything that he asked for. And then every day after that, he was outside looking for his son and watching for his son. And I tell you guys that because that's what the Lord is doing for each and every one of you guys. In the Jewish society, I don't think that the father would have been going outside every single day and looking for his son. He would have gone right back, been like, you know what, if I want another son, I can have another son. He's gone. He's dead to me. But he didn't. And I mean, that's for so many years, I could just breeze right over that as I read that. But the Lord pursues you. He every day would go outside and look for his son. And then when he finally saw his son, obviously if he saw his son at a distance, a far distance, it says, he obviously had to be out there looking for him all the time. And he didn't wait for him to come up to him and then, you know, and then scold him for what he did. He ran out and he met his son and he fell on his son and kissed his neck. And he called for a great celebration. And he gave him a place of prominence in his house again. And that's what the Lord calls for each and every one of you to do. If there's anything that you guys can learn from my life, it's to pursue the Lord now. Don't wait until it's 20 years later. Who knows what the Lord could have done through my life at this point. I'm so grateful. I'm embarrassed that it took 35 years and having to get thrown into an opportunity that I felt like I was unprepared for. Fortunately enough, I have influence from people who told me that, you know, when the Lord is calling you to do something, most of the time it's going to be something that you don't feel prepared for, because then it's going to require you to go to Him and go to Him for help. And there are just a couple verses that I want to share them real quickly, and I'm sorry for taking up so much time. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. The Lord wants to be involved in every single area of your lives, guys. Matthew 6:33, and it has this meaning to me like it never has before. And you know, right before it, the disciples are talking about what the money and clothes and all that kind of stuff. Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All those things will be taken care of. And there were a couple more here, but. I need to be getting it wrapped up. The Lord has called you to do something. He's got a purpose for you, for each and every one of you guys. Pursue that purpose. Ask the Lord to reveal for you what that is, and then spend your life chasing that. Chase Him and chase the purpose for which He's created you. Thank you very much, guys.
I'm gonna let everybody stand and stretch for just a minute.
Good evening. I'm going to try to get us back on time. Believe me, this ain't going to take long. Oops, straight here. Let's start with a little prayer. Lord, we just bow before You, and we thank You for this time that we gather around You, and we share. And may Your name just be glorified through all this, and maybe a life touched. We just praise and worship You through Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. All right. Kind of been comfortable being up here. I don't like talking about me. Most of you know I don't have much to say. A lot of times the less I say, the smarter I look. And I try not to miss an opportunity to just be quiet sometimes. I like to observe people, and I'd rather hear about you than talk about me. Most people say I'm pretty calm, laid back. That's their observation, but you just ask my wife. And that's down here, the kids. the monster can come out. I love the Lord, and I know He loves me. He's blessed me way beyond my worth. I feel very inadequate to be standing up here telling you about me when I'd just rather be hearing about you and what's going on in your lives. I have a piece of scripture here that I'd just like to read for you. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Kind of like Dan, I wasted a lot of time in my life. You know, Dan said he's 35, and he's what? I'm a little bit older than Dan. I'll be 53 in March. I'd just like to start with people who have influenced my life and prayed for me. There was my grandmother, who we called Nanny Merle. There was a lot of Merles in that family, but they were all girls. And I don't know, some of you might know some of them. They were all pretty, and they were known as the Merle girls. I was the only male grandson, and Nanny Merle loved me. She prayed for me. I grew up going to public school. My mom and dad worked. So when I was, you know, too young to go to school, mom carried me to a babysitter I had. Her name was Myrtle Knodel. She had a house full of kids. Her husband worked at the cotton mill here in Reeseville. She stayed at home. But she had, on any given day, 7 or 8 kids around there that wasn't hers. And that's where I grew up, was in her house until I was old enough to go to school. And so I start school. Times were different back then. There, you know, yeah, there was crime, but it wasn't nothing like you young people are seeing today. You could leave your kid at home unattended and pretty much not worry about them. Very rarely did you hear something bad happening to a young person that was staying at home by themselves. We had neighbors up the street, the Coxes, And that's a whole nother story. I don't know whether y'all have ever read the greatest Christmas story ever or the greatest Christmas pageant ever, but there was a family in there called the Herdmans, and that was pretty much who was, if I got in any kind of predicament, they were the ones that I was supposed to go see. And they went the best influence on me growing up. We had a good time. We tore the neighborhood up. But it was all, you know, I wouldn't say good, clean fun, but it was all in fun. And that was in the 60s. I guess early 70s. You know, I started school in 1970 was, you know, when I went to the first grade. So I guess I'm kind of a 60s product, but 70s mostly. You just had to be a part of that neighborhood to know what we did, and the kind of, you know, we ran around in the woods. We had just a lot of things to do in the woods by ourselves as kids. At that time, my mom and dad weren't very spiritual. My dad knew about it because he grew up under Nanny Merle, and I'd like to digress a little bit here and tell you a little bit about her. She never had a license. Her husband, I don't think, ever went to church. And she lived about a mile and a half, maybe 2 miles from her church. And she'd walk to church. That's just what she did. If somebody picked her up and carried her to church, that was fine and good. But Sundays and Wednesdays, you could see her walking up Penn Farm Road going to church. I saw that. I know that woman prayed for me. Well, along about 12 years old, I had an opportunity to get a job on a farm. Y'all know where Zan France, but she'll always be Aunt Meanie to me. That's another story. I forget what was said to my mom that I had told her that Aunt Meanie had done to me, but she said, "Oh, she's just an old meanie." And from then on, I guess that was, what, 7 or 8 years old? She's been Aunt Meanie to me ever since. She's prayed for me. Mom and Dad, Mom started going to church, I guess, long about that time. And I would go with her, you know, once or twice a month. She didn't make me go. But down on that farm, there wasn't no question. You were getting in that, what, about a 1970 Volkswagen Beetle? Me, Troy, Lisa, Craig, and Aunt Meany. And we drive to Shannon Hills every Sunday from Ruffin. Aunt Meany led me to the Lord. I didn't realize quite what I had done when I asked Jesus into my heart. But I can tell you right now, He was in there. That gets us up to about 16. And like Dan said, I thought I knew everything then. But kids get their license, they want cars, they want to run around, do things with their friends. And money is an enabler. So I got another job at 16 for the research station out there on Penn Farm Road. I should have stayed on that farm in Ruffin. But I went to the farm on Penn Farm Road. Looking back, I don't think anybody that I worked with out there was a Christian. So that's kind of where I started straying. But I had a job. And I had a car. Nanny Merle, Aunt Meany was still praying for me. In school, I excelled in sports. Played baseball, football. I always thought I'd go somewhere to continue those things. Probably could have. But my junior year in high school, I got hurt pretty bad. I tore my ankle up and had an operation where I had pins and screws put in my ankle. Up until then, I had deceptive speed. I was slower than I looked. But I pretty much realized after that, you know, sports was not going to be an option after that. But I knew I was athletic. I figured the best thing to do after I graduated high school was to join the Army. So I did that. I got on the bus and left. And I'm not going to say much about that Army other than, you know, they taught me skills. They taught me I can do a lot more than I ever thought I could when somebody's behind you yelling at you and cussing at you. It was an experience. I'm not going to say it was a good experience, but it was an experience. I did a lot of growing in the Army. Pretty much can say I became a man there. Saw a lot of things that probably could do without in my life. But I learned you can do a lot of things that you thought you couldn't. Yes, there are opportunities to attend a church and have a testimony in the service, but there's a lot of things that can cause you not to have a testimony. And yes, I went to church sometimes, But Aunt Minnie and Nanny Merle, my mom and dad, they were praying for me. I decided to, when my enlistment was up, at the age of 22, to come home and see what was next. I got a job with a brick mason crew, and I don't think there were any Christians on that job site either, but it was a job. I worked hard. I made money. Just taking care of myself. Something was missing, though. Didn't know what it was yet, but I knew something was missing. So I decided from, after working pretty close to a year for that brick mason's crew, got to talking to some of the guys, and you know, and every one of them, I said, look, I've got all these VA benefits that I could go to school on, and what do y'all think about that? And every one of them walked bent over. And to me, you know, at 22 years old, I thought they were old guys, but looking back, they were probably all in their 30s to mid-30s, and every one of them walked bent over. And every one of them also told me, go to school. So I decided to use my VA benefits, and I put money back while I was in the service to, they had a college program back then, and I put money into it, so I enrolled in RCC. I enrolled in their electromechanical technology program. Never excelled at school, but when you're doing it on your own, things change, and when you're paying for it on your own, things change, and believe it or not, I made the dean's list every time I got a report card. I also got a job working at a fitness center over here, not far down the road. It was Family Fitness, and I met Cliff Oakley and Donna Oakley. And they gave me gainful employment until I was about ready to graduate from RCC. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. And you gotta know Cliff to appreciate this. He kind of looked at me. He said, "Well, Bubba," he says, "you're getting ready to get out of school." He said, "What are you gonna do next?" I said, "Well, you know, I could go on to a 4-year college and get a bachelor's in this electromechanical technology, but I just don't think I'd have done well at that, being cooped up inside a plant, you know, working ever how many hours people work in plants. I wanted to be outside." And Cliff said, "Well, the fire department's hiring." He says, "You ought to go put your application in." So I did, and here we are about 28 years later. I'm still one. I'm getting to the point in my life where I'm starting to think about retirement from there. But it's been a good job, I guess you could say, between the military and working for the fire department. I've been in service to somebody pretty much all my life. I've seen people in that job at their worst. I have an opportunity to pray for people that really need it, and I have an opportunity to help people that really need it. Tanya will even tell you this. I pretty much don't tell them stories about what I see and what I do over there. The fire department has given me medals for life-saving, but I considered it doing my job. I think I've only told you one story. About a little girl that we saved. I almost left the most important part out. While I was working for Cliff and Donna, I met Tanya. Never thought in a million years when I first laid eyes on her I'd be married to her, but somebody prayed her into my life. We got married August 14th, 1993, after dating several years. We had us a little house not far from where we live now. We were happy, doing good. Tanya was finishing up college. I was working for the fire department. Tanya graduated college, got a job teaching, and started thinking about a family. I'll say she thought about it more than I did. I just couldn't see me being the father of a child when I was still a child. But she got pregnant, and we lost it. Things changed around the house then. I think that's about the time we started attending the chapel, wasn't it? Well, she got pregnant again. We lost that one. Things changed a little bit around the house. I knew that we really needed children. They would be good for our marriage. So we went and seen a doctor. And he held out his hand and said, "You, what, 10,000? That's what I remember. Yeah. "You give me $10,000, we'll give you a 1% chance that you'll have a baby." We didn't have $10,000. We left it up to the Lord. And if I know my wife, she told all the prayer warriors here at this chapel, pray for us. We pretty much told the doctor that's the route we were going to take. We didn't have $10,000. We're going to leave this up to the Lord. That was about 98. Well, in March 20th, 2001, Lily shows up. Our plan was to get Lily up big enough to where we could either have a sitter or daycare of some sort and Tanya go back to work. Well, on September 12th, almost 18 months, 19 months later, about the time Tanya was ready to go back to work, Catherine shows up. Our plan was pretty much the same thing. Well, January 13th, I forgot to tell you this. We thought we were done with two. The doctor said that he had fixed it where we were only going to have two. Careful what you ask these prayer warriors for. January 13th of 05, Levi shows up. I forgot to tell you one little story about Catherine showing up. I was working at Station 4 in Greensboro. It's the busiest engine company in the city of Greensboro. You either got to ask to be down there or get punished and put down there. It was kind of a combination of both for me. I liked the excitement of the job, but I had also passed what they call the engineer's test. I'm just like Ray and Dave. I'm an engineer. I'm a fire engineer. I pretty much drive the truck. But I've always held down two jobs since I've been a fireman, because if any of you know what they pay you, it ain't enough to get by on. And we had decided that Tanya wasn't going to work a paying job. She was going to be a stay-at-home mom with our intentions of homeschooling. So I was working another job in construction. I was getting no sleep at the fire department, working a full-time, part-time job when Levi decides to show up. So we prayed a lot. Tanya has stayed home ever since. That's about the time I realized how blessed I was and started rededicating my life to the Lord. Got a long ways to go. But he's blessed me way beyond my worth. I had Nanny Merle, Aunt Minnie, Mom and Dad, you guys praying for me. And I guess that's the purpose of my testimony. Pray for other people. When we were doing your spiritual gifts this year, all the men were sitting in here, and Ray kind of asked a question. He says, raise your hand if you know what your spiritual gifts are. And I'll never forget it. Only two of us raised our hand. I ain't gonna put the other fella on the spot, but I was the other one. I know my gift is service. And I think praying for others is a service. I have a soft spot in my heart for men and women in uniform. He's not really my nephew. But Caleb Prince. On my heart. Hans is on my heart.
try to hold their rope.
Pray for other people. And I think my wife knows what scripture I'm going to next. It's in Ephesians, first chapter. Starting with verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And verse 12 is just so profound, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That pretty much says it all. That's why we're here, to praise His glory. That verse strikes my heart, because I consider myself a pretty simple fella. But if you do that, then you got some prayer warriors behind you. You may not turn out all bad. That's about all I got to say about that. Thank you.
I'll try to be quick so we can get through here in a few minutes, but we were going to go by age, so I'm the last one. And that reminded me of my verse, one that I use a lot now, and it's though in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, though the outward man perish, inward man is being renewed day by day. And so the older I get, I notice I'm getting weaker and weaker. But spiritually, I should be getting stronger and stronger. So I hold on to that verse. One thing I notice in listening to testimonies, as you listen to different people's testimony, they're all different in one sense, but yet they're all similar. And I mean by that, every one of us was lost. We needed a Savior. We had to know that we were lost. Somebody, we've heard it, prayed for us. Somebody preached the Word to us. We heard the Word of God that convicted us that we were sinners and we needed a Savior. And it's by the grace of God that we're saved. Not because of who we are, what we've done, but it's by His grace. And so I just wanted to mention that. I know 12 years ago, I believe it was, I gave my testimony. Some of you heard it. And I'll try to go real quickly because I know it's getting late. First of all, I wanted to say that I was not raised in a Christian home. I was encouraged to go to church as a young person, my brother and my sisters and all. We walked to church, and we would go. We were encouraged to keep the Ten Commandments and to the Golden Rule. We were taught to treat people kindly, be true to your word, and so forth. We were taught principles that were right, but never in a Christian from the Bible. But we were brought up that way, and I'm thankful for at least that much. As growing up, I went to every denomination there was. and mainly because of my friends or girls, whatever it might be, I went through every denomination at one period of time. So if denomination, going to a denomination would save you, I would have been saved. But that's not true. In 1964, Gail and I got married. And at that time, she was a Christian. We didn't really talk about it much. I wasn't a Christian, which is bad. And from Scripture, God used it anyway and used it and blessed us that I got saved later. But it was not really, we didn't really talk about it much. But looking back, she took a risk. But God blessed it. And so, but if you're here tonight, you're a young person, I encourage you, if you're a believer, look for a believer as a mate when you go to dating. Don't wait, date, and then find out they're not believers. Make sure you get that up squared away very early in your dating time. In about 1964, I believe it was, I moved to Danville, and I attended a church that was close by. What's amazing was that when I went into this church, and I'm not going to denomination, doesn't matter, but when I went in, nobody knew me much. A few people did, but they had nobody ever asked me my spiritual condition. Nobody. I fit right in. I went in. I was part of the Sunday school, as part of the church. I did everything everybody else did, but nobody ever asked me, was I saved? And so that's one of the things I want to tell you tonight, or at least talk about my testimony. Just because somebody goes to church or attends meetings, every meeting they're there on the pew, does not necessarily mean that they're saved. They may just be going through the motion. Maybe nobody's ever asked them. But my point is that over this period of time that I fit in, it was in 1970 that a new preacher came to that church. He was an independent. And he had been to a seminary or a college. And he preached the gospel. And I remember one day leaving after he preached the message, and he asked me, he said, thank you for coming, brother. You are my brother, aren't you? And nobody had ever asked me that way, and I didn't know how to answer him. So I got thinking about it. I thought, you know, nobody's ever asked me before. So anyway, it was later on that church had a split, and my wife at that time left, we did, with this group. And they met in my house, in my basement. At this point, I had not been saved. They met in my house, and I would not go to the meetings. They were in the basement, but I would sit upstairs and listen through the heat ducts and hear the gospel. But I still didn't want to be involved in it. Because I saw, you know, I knew people I worked with who claimed to be Christians, but their life was no different than mine. I saw no difference, no change in their life. And I thought, well, it's all just a joke. It's all just a going through the motion. Nobody really believes anything. It's just a show. And so that I went through that for some period of time. Then this group got a, believe it or not, a Seventh-day Adventist church building that they met in. And while I was there, a missionary from South America came and spoke one morning. I can't remember what he spoke on. But I remember in my mind the verse that always spoke to me. It says, everyone must give an account of himself to God. I always thought, well, I could blame it. You know, I'm just as good as he, or you know, this, that, and the other. But when I realized that I was accountable for myself, nobody, I couldn't blame anybody else or you know, get them to accept my responsibility. It was my responsibility, mine. So as I went home that afternoon, it just gnawed on me. I was under conviction. And so that day, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. and I was saved. That was in 1971. And then later on, I became involved into the largest church in Danville, a big church. And even in that group of people, the word, when I went to hear preaching, you know, it was always gospel messages. It was never teaching, deep teaching. It was on the surface. You never grew. It was just a basic understanding of how to be saved, and which is nothing wrong with it, but there was no teaching for Christians as such. And so I just sat and I thought, you know, this is normal. This is, you know, everything's fine. But Gail, she kept telling me something wrong. There's got to be more to it than this. And I'd say, well, you know, I've been to all of them. They're all the same. I didn't see any difference. So anyway, she met a lady one day that went to the assemblies. And she told her about the assemblies. And Gail started going to the Bible study. And it wasn't but a month or so, and Gail said, I found what we've been looking for. What I've been looking for. I didn't think so. But she said, I found what. Look, these people really are serious about what they believe. And so she started going, and I continued to go to the old church. She went by herself for months, several months. Finally, I said, okay, I'll go with you a while. And I went for a while, and I was impressed with the teaching and the preaching and all. But it was when I went to Skyland Bible Conference for the first time that I met, I think Jerry was there, Jerry Denny, and Robert Sue was one that I particularly remember, and how that they talked to me, spoke to me, and we sat down. And I'm thinking, here's a guy that works for Xerox, I believe it was. I may be wrong. National Cash Register, whatever it is. But I said, he's not a preacher. He doesn't get paid to preach. He does it because he loves the Lord. He believes what he says he believes. It's not an occupation. So so that spoke to me. I said, here's people that's just like me that understand the Bible, can teach the Bible. That's what I need. I want that. So through that, I saw that there was more to church than just being on a pew, listening, that I had wanted to study for myself. And that's what I saw. And I appreciate the opportunity here at the assembly to be able to, the Lord to use me, what Lily has, and for the opportunity, and for each one of you that's been an encouragement to me. And the end of my testimony, I just wanted to stress again, don't assume that just because people are in the church, you see them week after week, that they're necessarily saved. Sometimes ask them if you don't know. Because, like myself, I would still probably be in church today, and if nobody were asking me, thinking everything was okay. But once the question was put right to me, face to face, it made me think. It made me say, hey, I've got to give an account of myself. And you do too. And so I just, that's my testimony. The Lord has been good to me. He's blessed my family and me through all these years. And all the mistakes that I've made and the things that I've done, He's used those things to bring me through to where I am today. And my will today and my goal is to serve Him and to be true to Him until I take my last breath.
I want to thank all of our brothers for sharing their testimonies, and is this